James Kennedy Ministries presents Truths That Transform.
Palm Sunday begins the holiest week on the Christian calendar, the week that changed the world.
The New Testament Gospels, written in the first century, were written at a time when many eyewitnesses were still living. In fact, statistical studies have been done that show that.
Are the accounts of Jesus' death and resurrection true and reliable? And why do we call it Good Friday? Find out on today's Truths That Transform. Welcome to Truths That Transform, a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries, where we are standing for truth and defending your freedom. The most consequential person in human history is Jesus Christ. Jesus offers us the only way to salvation, and He demands to be our Lord. On today's program, we will get a compelling view of His crucifixion from one of the participants in that event. Most, but not all, of what we know about Jesus comes from the New Testament. So it's not surprising that every year around this time, around Easter, the media trolls in the fevered swamps of unbelief for some scholar ready to claim that the New Testament is dubious and layered with fiction. But is that true? Are the writings of the New Testament, the Gospels, the letters of Paul and Peter and John, are they untrustworthy? Our own Dr. Jerry Newcomb brings us this report.
Is the Bible a human book or a divine book? Obviously, it's human. You can see that in the styles of the writers. But it's also divine.
Compared to other manuscripts in antiquity, the New Testament manuscript tradition is very rich.
I do believe that the Gospels are true history.
The events surrounding Jesus of Nazareth changed the world. But are these events based on actual facts of history? Specifically, can we trust the ultimate sources on the life of Christ, the Gospels, and other writings of the New Testament?
The Gospels are true history. At the beginning of the Gospel of Luke, Luke tells us that he made a very careful investigation to give an accurate account of the life and teaching of Jesus Christ. So even though his Gospel is designed to encourage people to follow him, to believe him, to trust him, to become disciples, he assures us right from the beginning that it's based on accurate history. And we see that as well in the other gospel accounts.
Consider some key points about the reliability of the four biblical gospels, beginning with the fact that they are based on eyewitness testimony.
The New Testament gospels, written in the first century, were written at a time when many eyewitnesses were still living. In fact, statistical studies have been done that show that. And so the idea of inventing things that Jesus didn't teach, telling stories about things he actually didn't do, nobody could get away with that. There's eyewitness tradition that stands behind all four Gospels. In fact, this is explicitly stated at the end of the Gospel of John.
The four Gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were written by those who were close to Jesus. They were eyewitnesses. In Luke's case, he studied things very, very carefully. No reason to believe that the others didn't do that. And these books were written within a generation, within 50 years or so of when Jesus was actually on earth.
Another compelling aspect of the Gospels is that they do not contradict each other, but they do supplement each other.
One way to try to understand the reason we have four Gospels is to think about an object of art that's in the middle of a room. And in each corner you have four very skilled artists who each give a faithful rendition of that piece of art, even if it is a different rendition. When you put all those renditions together, you get a complementary, not contradictory view of the entirety of this piece of art. So let's say the piece of art is three-dimensional and has various media. So that's one way of understanding why we have four Gospels and how they can cohere.
The Gospels describe cities and places and names of people in history. Can all this be historically verified?
we find some of the same people and places and events that are mentioned inside the Bible, mentioned also in secular records, pagan records outside of the Bible. And for a historian, this is a remarkable demonstration that the sources that we have inside of Scripture are very reliable indeed.
The archaeologist knows where to dig. The archaeologist knows how to understand what is unearthed. And so I've done archaeology work. I've been a volunteer at various digs. I know these archaeologists. And they make use of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John all the time. They might not be Christians. Some of them don't even believe in God. But they know good sources when they see them. And they regard Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the New Testament Gospels, as good sources.
Another matter of import deals with the canon of the New Testament. In other words, why these particular books were recognized as being scripture while others weren't. The fact being, the working canon of the New Testament came relatively soon after these books were written.
The New Testament writings were immediately recognized at the lowest level, you might say, at the ground floor, by individual pastors and church congregations. They recognized their authority, read them publicly, and that was the first step toward what we call canonical recognition.
The four Gospels, universally recognized from the start, the Book of Acts, earliest church history by Luke, the whole Pauline corpus, that is the body of all those letters that St. Paul wrote that comprise almost half of our New Testament, the letter of James and the letter of Peter, the first letter of Peter, and that is the core of the canon. The other writings were one by one coming in a little bit later, the Johannine letters, for example. The last two to make it would be a 2 Peter and the Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation is a highly difficult book to understand, very symbolic, and we can understand that. But certainly, by the 200s, that canon is intact.
But what about these other later so-called Gospels that the Da Vinci Code and many others maintain to be authentic? It's important to note that these were not written by the apostles or their associates.
They came along in the 2nd century, 3rd century, and what they're trying to do is to change the story. They're not historical. They really don't tell us what the Jesus of history taught.
One of the things that I find interesting is that there are scholars who supposedly have left the faith because they think they have found more reliable evidence about Jesus than is found in the New Testament. And that is nonsense. If you look, for example, at the Gnostic Gospels, you discover that they are fraudulent, clearly. They represent no history. They are a synthesis between Greek thought and Christianity, and oftentimes contain absolute nonsense.
Another vital detail concerning the biblical Gospels and the New Testament in general is the plethora of ancient manuscripts we have to this day that confirm their authenticity.
We can trust the New Testament because we have many, many manuscripts. Many of them are very old, getting back within a couple of generations of when the manuscripts were written. The record of the preservation of the New Testament writings, and especially the Gospels, is unparalleled. The Greco-Roman writings, classical writings, which, by the way, most scholars have no problem accepting as they are, they do not have anywhere near the attestation.
Another observation made in regards to the reliability of the New Testament is that many times when an original book was written, it was the common practice to make an immediate copy of it.
One important thing to know is that when a New Testament writing was written, it wasn't just a single copy that was then sent out on a fast boat taken across the Mediterranean to its destination, but there was at least a second copy retained. And so there would be two originals, and sometimes even more than that, that would be then sent out in various destinations. This helped preserve the text and stabilize the text. The text of the New Testament was so stable because the autographs remained in use, in circulation, for generations, and many times were copied. So it wasn't copies of copies of copies, but many copies of the original. And that's why the text is so accurate and reliable.
When you boil it all down, all of these critical attacks, which have repeatedly been made against Scripture for about 20 centuries now, are nothing new. And really, in many ways, they are people trying to get attention using a pea shooter trying to demolish the Rock of Gibraltar. No question about it, the Gospels are very reliable and a very reliable Scripture.
Discover the power and promise of Christ's passion in the book, Behold the Man, written by Dr. D. James Kennedy and Dr. Jerry Newcomb to help you more fully grasp the incredible price Jesus paid to rescue you from your sins. Behold the Man is an in-depth look at Christ's passion from multiple perspectives. You'll encounter what was foretold hundreds of years ahead by the prophets. The depth of that bitter cup of God's wrath that Christ drank for you. The eyewitness testimony of Christ's passion from Thomas, Judas, the Roman centurion, Barabbas, and others. And the overwhelming scientific evidence for Christ's resurrection. For your generous donation toward the work of this ministry, we'll send you the book Behold the Man to embolden you to live more faithfully for Jesus, who gave his all so that we might live.
The cross of Jesus Christ, well attested by eyewitnesses and chronicled in the trustworthy biblical manuscripts, is at the very center of the Christian faith. Indeed, it is the pivot of all history. To the Apostle Paul, it was so important that he told the Corinthian church, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." But what might have it been like to be there when the God-man, Jesus Christ, was nailed to a cross for our sins? Dr. D. James Kennedy gives us a unique look at the events of Good Friday from the standpoint of one of Jesus' enemies. In this portion of his message, I am Pontius Pilate.
Now I know what you have to say about that. Yes, those reports have been brought to me in that place from which I've come. Yes, you say that the only thing that Herod and I could agree upon was to condemn what you call the Son of God. How dare you? To reject the Son of God. You, Americans. You who profess to be Christians. I made no such profession to be a Christian, nor was I a Jew looking for any Messiah at all. And yet you, who have cast him out of your schools and attempt to cast him out of your public life, have attempted even to reject him from space and from the moon that you say he created, you dare to accuse me of denying the Son of God? What hypocrisy is this? And so they changed their tune a bit, and for the first time I heard those words saying that this man claims to be the Son of God. Now there was a certain something, a serenity, a calmness about this man that had filled me with some sort of awe, some unnamed awe. And when I heard those words, I again brought him back into private, and I looked again into that face and those eyes, which were indeed disturbing to look into. But I looked away and I said to him, "Whence art thou?" And he said nothing. He would not answer me at all. "Answerest thou not me?" I said. "Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee?" Again, without so much as a quiver, he spoke to me these words, "Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered thee me unto thee hath a greater sin. I want you to know that those words, coupled with the letter which I received then from my wife, saying to have nothing to do with this just man from whom she had suffered many things in a dream that very night, that filled me with some dread and terror, and I determined right then that I would release him. And I came out again, and I said to these people, once and for all to end this, I said, I have examined this man before you all. Yes, and I have sent you to Herod, and he also has examined him, and we find no fault in this man. Nothing in him has been done worthy of death, and therefore I will release him. And I say to you before all the gods that may be that I had determined that very hour to release him. I was going to let him go. And then I heard a word that sent a chill through my soul. Someone cried out with harsh voice, if thou let this man go, then thou art not Caesar's friend. Amicus Caesarei, the friend of Caesar. Ah, there was no title in this world that I desired more to have than that. But I would have nothing to do with condemning this man. If they were so determined to have his blood, then they would have to do it themselves. And I said to them, I find no fault in this man. Take ye him and crucify him. And I had my servants bring a basin of water, and I washed my hands ceremoniously before them. And I said to them, I am innocent of the blood of this just man. See ye to it. I didn't condemn him. I simply turned him over to them. You see, I am innocent. The accusations which you bring against me are not true. I am not guilty. I didn't do it. I didn't condemn him. I am not the one that did it. It was the Jews, the high priest, the Pharisees. They're the ones that are guilty. I'm not guilty. No. No, no, I won't go back. No, I'm innocent. Don't you see? I didn't do it. Tell them I'm not the one. You're the ones that denied him. No, not there again. No. You've heard a messenger from hell. But who is Pontius Pilate, my friends? Does not Jesus say that to whom much has been given will much be required? Pontius Pilate sought to find a place of middle ground, to wash his hands of responsibility, to find some fence upon which he could sit. And how many here have done the same thing? Oh, he didn't want to deny him, but he was afraid to declare him. He didn't want to crucify him, but he was afraid to crown him the Lord of his life. He didn't mean to condemn him, but he was afraid to confess him publicly. And how many are there who have followed in his train? How many are there here who don't want to take their stand with those who are the atheists and the unbelievers and the blasphemers, and yet on the other hand, you are unwilling to take your stand with those that bow the knee in truth to Christ and surrender your heart and mind and will to him and crown him Lord of your life and open your heart for him to come in and change your life? No, you have sought some middle ground between these two. But Jesus made it very clear that he that is not with me is against me. There is no fence to straddle. There is no neutral ground. Perhaps the greatest tragedy about Pilate is that he never realized that even for one such as he, there was hope and forgiveness. That this very man that he was turning over to the mob to crucify was suffering and would soon be dying. a death that could pay even for his sins. Then let me say to you now, having heard the gospel of Jesus again, the free offer of forgiveness and eternal life to all of those that will trust in his shed blood, should you again this day rise up from that pew without yielding your heart to Christ in truth, then you are Pontius Pilate today.
What a potent warning and encouragement from Dr. Kennedy. A warning that we not be like Pontius Pilate. And an encouragement to receive the free gift of salvation that God offers us in Jesus Christ. That salvation was purchased by Jesus' death on the cross. And Dr. Kennedy spent decades plumbing the depths of that event in the Scriptures, gleaning insights into God's character and His will for our lives. And now the fruit of that work can be yours in the book, Behold the Man, the Power and Promise of Christ's Passion, by Dr. Kennedy and our own Dr. Jerry Newcomb. Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf is like a multifaceted jewel, with each cut displaying ever more color, depth, and glory. In this outstanding book, Dr. Kennedy looks at that jewel of great worth from many angles. Your spiritual walk and your love for God will be greatly enhanced by these chapters. We will send you Behold the Man as our thanks for your generous gift to the ongoing work of this ministry. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 1154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org. The title of the book, Behold the Man, comes from the words of Pontius Pilate as he brought Jesus before the murderous crowd. Earlier in this program, you saw a portion of a compelling message from Dr. Kennedy taking us to the crucifixion from Pilate's perspective. That full message and six others had been put together in a DVD set called The Divine Drama, Eyewitness Testimony to Christ's Passion. And we will send you those DVDs along with the book as our thanks for your generous gift of $60 or more. In these unique and powerful messages, Dr. Kennedy helps you experience the events of Good Friday from the perspectives of seven different participants, including Pilate, the thief Barabbas, the traitor Judas, and the apostle Peter. That's the book, Behold the Man, the Power and Promise of Christ's Passion, by D. James Kennedy and Jerry Newcomb, as our thanks for your generous gift to this ministry. And we will send you the book plus the seven-message DVD set, The Divine Drama, Eyewitness Testimony to Christ's Passion, as our thanks for your generous gift of $60 or more. And as you give, you are helping this ministry, quite frankly, at a particularly vulnerable time. We were recently forced off the Lifetime Network in February when it demanded that we eliminate all controversial programming, including our exposés on Planned Parenthood and billionaire radical George Soros. Replacing Lifetime, which is available on every cable and satellite system in America, will be difficult and extremely expensive. And that's why I'm asking you to consider a generous ministry gift right now. So please, contact us with your generous support. And as an expression of our sincere thanks, we will send you these outstanding resources. Simply write to us at D. James Kennedy Ministries, Box 1154, Fort Lauderdale, Florida, 33339. Or call toll-free, 877-962-7677. Or go online to djkm.org. In just a few days, we will celebrate Good Friday. But have you ever stopped to think about that? Why would anyone celebrate the administration of the death penalty? After all, we do call it Good Friday, not Bad Friday. On that day, the greatest act of horror and sin the world has ever known was perpetrated on the sinless Son of God. He had committed no crime, was falsely accused, and executed at the hands of sinful men. So why is it Good Friday? Well, because in his death, Jesus was the divine substitute for us, for you and for me and for all who put their faith in him. The punishment for sin is eternal death in hell. And that is bad news for us because the Word of God tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We each deserve God's wrath for our sins. But Jesus took our sins on himself all the way to the cross. But the grave could not hold him. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead, proving that he is Messiah and Lord with the power over death itself. Now rest assured of this, your sins will be punished. You will either suffer the punishment for them eternally, or you will accept the payment that Jesus himself made, satisfying the demands of God's justice and suffering God's wrath in your place. But you can be saved and have eternal life by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, even now. Simply pray to him, Heavenly Father, I know I've sinned against you and deserve your punishment, but I thank you that instead you offer me the absolutely free gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. Because of what he did for me on that Good Friday, I now turn away from my sins and ask Jesus to come into my heart as my Lord and Savior. I pray this in his name. Amen. Friend, if that is the sincere prayer of your heart, we have a resource we want to send to you at no cost or obligation to you. It's Dr. Kennedy's book for new believers to guide you in your relationship with Christ. It's called Beginning Again. Contact us to receive a copy today, and may God bless you as you do. D. James Kennedy Ministries is standing for truth and defending your freedom. I'm Frank Wright. Thanks for being with us. And here's a look at the next truths that transform.
I believe Jesus rose bodily from the dead as he predicted, because the historical evidence strongly suggests this.
That's next week. Today's program is available on DVD for your gift to this ministry of any amount. Please call, write, or log on to our website today. This has been a production of D. James Kennedy Ministries.